Today's scripture reading will be Psalms 119, 162. I rejoice at your word as one who finds great treasure.
Good morning. Invite you back this afternoon at 5 o'clock. We're going to be dealing with a question. The question of, are there levels of reward in heaven and hell? If you have a Bible question that you want to talk about sometime, it'd probably be better to give that to me in written form. Otherwise, I'll forget it. But we like to do that from time to time. I preach a lot on materialism from time to time. Over the years, I've probably had a number of sermons on that. Consumerism is something I don't think I've ever talked about. And so this morning, I want us to begin by taking a comparative look at those two isms, if you were, and see if there might be a difference between the two. The two words are often used interchangeably in our ordinary speech and way of thinking, but there are some differences between the two. Materialism is basically that doctrine that comfort, pleasure, and wealth are the highest goal and value in life. And really, a materialistic person then is someone who puts material things before spiritual things, basically speaking. On the other hand, when we talk about consumerism, it's a theory that of increasing consumption of goods is basically what is desired in life, the economy. We have a lot of expressions about consumer confidence and consumer product, the index and so forth. But basically, consumerism is a preoccupation with or an inclination toward the buying of consumer goods. We think about consumerism. You may have not thought about that. I didn't really think about it much. But the word itself really didn't become a word in our language until about 1915 or so. But it was by the late 1950s and 1960s that it became sort of the economic phenomenon, a cultural, social revolution, as it were. It is an idea of that the consuming or consumption of objects and services became the vehicle of expressing who we are. Over the years, what has happened is that we've bought into the philosophy that we are now consuming things and we are getting things, and that whatever we possess and whatever we have is in large measure who we are. And unfortunately, that's not at all what Jesus taught in the Bible. If you remember in Luke chapter 12 and verse 15, when he was asked by a couple of fellows that were disputing over the inheritance that they had been given, you might remember that Jesus warned them. He said, "Beware and be on your guard against every form of greed. For he said, not even when a man has an abundance does his life consist of his possessions." You are not what you own. You are not, if you had a Camaro, you're not a Camaro. If you had a Ford Ranger, you're not that. If you're wearing a fancy suit, that's not who you are. It's more than that. And so Jesus said to watch out for that. Consumerism doesn't satisfy. The more stuff we get, the less satisfied we often become. It's just an illusion that this world has given to us. 1957. How many of you remember that? I'm asked, 3 years old. 1957 is more than just the year when Russia launched the Sputnik into orbit, into space. And it's also known as the year in which Leave It to Beaver came on television. I love that show. He doesn't seem to me like he ever got old. He just stayed on there through those reruns for years and years and years. But 1957 is also an interesting from the sociological standpoint, because this was the first time that people, the last time people were interviewed and said they were very happy. Up to that point, it was always people were very, very happy. And now that's when it began to plateau and decline. And from that point onward, people weren't very happy anymore. Until today, we live in houses that are twice the size of what they owned back then. Not nearly the conveniences and electronic gadgets and gizmos that we have today. But if you were to interview people, you'd have less people saying, I'm very happy today. It's kind of an interesting thing. Because with the rise of consumerism, the idea that our goal in life is to get more and to consume more and to have more, with the rise of that, there's been the corresponding decline in the actual happiness of individuals that are being interviewed for that reason. So maybe to look at this more closely for just a little bit this morning, I'm going to borrow some points, three main headings from a guy by the name of Kirby Anderson, who wrote an internet article on this. His main points, I think, would serve as good points for us to think about. First of all, consumerism has some effects that are not always very positive. In fact, they're negative. First of all, consumerism undermines the family. Just think about it for a moment. When you have to pursue more and more stuff, it takes more and more time to get the money to buy that stuff. And so one of the effects on the family is that we work more nights and weekends than we used to work. In fact, in America today, the number of hours that the average worker works is longer than any other industrialized nation in the world. People don't have the hesitancy anymore to work on weekends or to work on Sundays or to work on particular days. And so, surprising as that may sound, that leaves less time for family. In 1969, according to sociologists, some argue, but the statistics are basically the same, argue that the American parents today spend 22 less hours a week with their children than they did in 1969. 31, 41, 49, about half a century, it's declined in that regard. And yet if you were to ask people, what about family? How important is family? How important is it for you to be with your children and to spend family time together? Nearly everyone would say, yes, very important. It's up at the top of the list, so to speak. But what we discover is that what we say and what we do are often two different things. Paul told fathers in Ephesians 6, verse 4, he said, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. So that's just a few little tidbits on the idea that consumerism does impact the family in a negative way. You know that's true. Second area would be this. It undermines character and community. It undermines the community, the society at large, and undermines the character or the development of character in our lives. And one reason for that is this. People are no longer citizens, but consumers. Now think about that for a moment. We're not so much citizens as we are consumers. A citizen is someone who has a responsibility and a duty to their country, to their fellow man, to society. A consumer is someone who's just a recipient of the consumer economy around them. Consumerism shifts the focus of life away from virtue and character to sort of an artificially produced lifestyle that's reinforced by the media. We're not thinking so much about honesty and integrity and development of character. We have this sort of Hollywood image of what we want to be. And the social media has largely fed right into that. Because you can go on your Facebook and you can go on your phones and your internet and you can paint a picture of who you are that really may be just a phantom, a shadow of the reality. It's who you want to be, not necessarily who you actually are. So there is an effect on the community and on our character. Things become more important than people when we pursue the accumulation of stuff. Having is more important than being. We just got to have this particular thing. It becomes a lifestyle of distraction where we're into sports and into hobbies and into entertainment, and that keeps us from really dealing with the real world around us, with relationships and one-on-one contact. And so what we have is a perpetual state of discontent because of this consumer mentality that we have in society. Now, Paul said it this way in 1 Timothy 6 through 8. He said, but godliness, and by godliness we mean a religious attitude toward God, a piety toward God. But godliness, he said, is a means of great gain when accompanied by contentment. And then he went on to say, for we have brought nothing into the world, so we cannot take anything out of it either. If we have food and covering, with these we shall be content. Consumerism is a philosophy of life that has been adopted in society that causes us to want more and more and more, and yet it doesn't produce any satisfaction. In Proverbs 21, verse 17, Solomon said, he who loves pleasure will become a poor man. He who loves wine and oil will not become rich. Think about all the money that's available in society. Someone said that if you made $25,000 a year, in the course of your lifetime, you will see $1 million go through your hands, go through your pocketbook or through your bank account. And yet the median income is probably around twice that. So that's about $2 million. The money comes in and the money goes out. And so there is this push since for the last number of years to be thinking about what we can have instead of thinking about responsibility and duty and who we can become. More and more we're connected to this idea of what we can have. And the thing about consumerism, and also true about materialism, is there's a law of diminishing return. It's similar to drug addiction. When you have a particular drug that you take and it gives you a high, you take it the first time and it produces that great feeling that you really, that calls you to try it again. And the second time you take it, it's not quite as high, so you got to take more of it. And the third time you got to take even more. It becomes an accumulating effect, the law of diminishing returns. The same is true when you think about consumerism and materialism, that the thing that you have and you want, you finally get it. Maybe you get into the buy now, pay it later trap. And you get that, and then now you got to pay for it, but you get it, and after you have it for a while, it's not so neat anymore, and so you have to get that feeling back by buying something else, and something else, and something else, and pretty soon, you're caught in that trap. It doesn't satisfy. In fact, in Haggai chapter 1, the prophet said this, in verse 5, consider your ways. He says, you have sown much, but harvest little. You eat, but there is not enough to be satisfied. You drink, but there is not enough to become drunk. You put on your clothing, but no one is warm enough. And he who earns wages to put into a purse with holes in it. And that's just the considering what you may have thought about and considered from time to time, but thinking about this push in life, this direction that society shoves us, the advertising, and all of that heads us in that direction. It does not satisfy. Now, the Christian is told we're told by our Lord that we're to be the salt of the earth and the light of the world. And we apply that in a lot of different areas. It's a very general statement. But couldn't that be applicable to our attitude towards stuff, what we have, material possessions, and our desire to have more? This would be a great way to shine as a light into this world. And I want to talk about the third point, then, is how consumerism undermines the church. Just briefly speaking, our busy lifestyles, the time pressures, need to make accumulate stuff can take away our ability to do what we really need to do as citizens of the kingdom of God. Think about church attendance. In many places, it's really at an all-time low. Others who do attend, it's sort of a hit-and-miss kind of thing. Religion, members begin to think about religion and about their faith in Christ sort of like this. We have all these things on our plate. We got school activities, and we got job responsibilities, and we got this recreational thing and this hobby, and we got this, and we got all these things on our table, and we know that we need to have religion in our life, and so it becomes just one of the things on the table. And it gives us sort of a feeling like, well, we're just balancing out our life, a little bit of church, a little bit of this, a little bit of that. And the same thing happens in our disciplines regarding Bible study and prayer. The preacher makes us feel guilty, so we say, I've got to get it in there somewhere. And so it sort of becomes a thing on the things to do list that you check off, and not really there for the reason it needs to be there. And so you have all these things going on like that, and you forget that it's not about Christ being among all these things. It's about Christ being first over everything, Colossians 1:18. It's about seeking first the kingdom of God, Matthew 6:33. And the promise conjoined with that is that we'll have all the things that we really need, as that verse says. It's about loving the Lord your God with all of your heart, mind, strength, and soul, and loving your neighbor as yourself. And all these other things are incorporated into that number one belief and philosophy in life, that Jesus comes first and we need to love God more than anything else. But there are, admittedly, a certain mindset related to consumerism that we bring into the church. And this is not just me talking. I found it interesting to discover that even those outside the church in the secular realm recognize this to be true. Listen to what is said in the Oxford Research Encyclopedia. Religious folk in the United States tend to act like consumers, choosing their theologies and churches based on their individual needs and desires. How do people choose churches? Well, this encyclopedia, not connected to the church, just a general observation that's being made, is people do it like they would go shopping in a grocery store. I'll choose this, I'll find out what I need this way. I found another little article, and in this article there was this quotation I thought was right on point. I don't know this guy. Don't know if he's a member of the church or just someone observing a tendency here. He says, in our consumeristic culture, we would be wise to realize that the general rule applies. What souls are converted with is what they are converted to. Let the gospel, plain and simple, be the net we cast to draw souls after Christ. Let the local church simply be a place of fellowship, worship, and ministry or service. Let us not peddle or treat church like some kind of spiritual shopping mall or some sort of a la carte, eat-and-run buffet. Instead, let us remember that Christ's disciples are the church, and local churches are to shine forth His light, not peddle their own wares, even if they are seemingly good wares. What's he saying? He's saying that the church is not something that we market like we would a business to try to attract people on a consumer level. We are preaching and teaching the gospel to save men and women's souls because we love and care about them. And it's such an important thing to keep in mind. I thought I might mention a few things as it applies first to preachers. Any preacher who ignores the eternal significance of spiritual things in order to please men is no longer a bondservant of Jesus Christ. That's not my words. This is what Paul said in Galatians 1 and verse 10. If I am still seeking to please men, he said, I am no longer a servant of Jesus Christ. It's not the job of a preacher to please those to whom he's preaching. That's not his job. His responsibility before God and before the Lord Jesus Christ, according to 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 1, is to preach the word. In season, out of season. Marshall Keeble said, when they like it and when they don't like it. To preach the word. In verse 3, he said, teaches that the preacher is not a sounding board for members who want to have their ears tickled and hear what they want to hear. In verse 2, he said, the preacher is to reprove and rebuke and exhort with great patience and instruction. Now, preachers need to preach the truth in love. Ephesians 4:15. Preachers need to address the needs of the members of the congregation. Preachers need to listen to the advice of their shepherds. But ultimately, preachers, first and foremost, must preach the whole counsel of God, as the Apostle Paul mentioned in Acts chapter 20 and verse 17. Now that's what we say to preachers. Now what do we say to the pew packers? I mean, Christians in the pew. And all of us sometimes are going to be in the pew. Even preachers have to sit in the pew sometimes. When we hear a message from God's word, James 1:21 says this, receive with meekness or humility the engrafted word. We are to receive it humbly. Not with a prideful, arrogant attitude that says, well, I'm not going to listen to this because I don't agree with it. Listen to it. Carefully examine what God's word says in its context, of course. And like the Bereans, who are more noble-minded than those of Thessalonica, search the scriptures daily to see whether these things are so. But ultimately, James 1 says that we are to be not only hearers, but also doers of that word. And so we have to be careful about bringing a wrong mindset to the Word of God. Sometimes I'm concerned that attitudinal changes toward the preaching have gradually slipped into the church. And we have become more of a consumerist attitude toward preaching. And that we erect a certain humanly originated criterion for what we want to hear from the pulpit. In the mind of many, the church should be the pillar and support of the truth. And that's an amen. That's what Paul said in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 15. The church should be a pillar and support of the truth, but only so far as we want him to go with that truth. Only within the proper boundaries of what we want to hear. And what we want to consider to be appropriate for the occasion. And so I put up here the word we. Consumerism is marked by what we want rather than what God says. We have in many cases set ourselves up as judge and jury over the preaching that goes on in the church. Good, bad, whatever. We determine what ought to be taught from the pulpit and what subjects ought to be avoided. We determine the style of preaching that's most effective and what kind of preaching is out of date and ought to be abandoned. We determine the length of a sermon and the kind of content we prefer in that sermon. We determine that. That's consumerism. Whether a sermon should be filled with scripture or balanced with illustrations, or just full of jokes and anecdotes, we believe that we are the ones who determine that. Consumerism says we are in charge of the church and the preaching, and if things aren't done the way that it pleases us, we'll just take our business elsewhere. You see what I'm saying about consumerism and its effect on the Lord's church? That's not discipleship. That's consumerism. And in an age of religious consumerism, we have to be careful about that. I have to be careful about that. You look at the world around us and how we function, how we live. We go to the doctor, and the doctor's been to school 4 years, and then to medical school another 4 years, interned for a couple years, may have a specialty or ongoing education, lots of experience. And I come in there with the doctor, and he got all these diplomas on his wall, and I pull out a sheet of paper that I copied from Google. Doctor, this is my problem. It took me 5 minutes to figure this out. And you know, the doctor's probably not going to say anything, but he's probably thinking, well, who made you the expert on this? You know, that's kind of the way we do things with consumerism. We become the expert on fixing our own car. We'll take our automobile into the shop, maybe Barclays Auto Repair or someplace like that, and we say, look, you know, it's making this weird sound. I looked it up on the internet. Here it is, you know. And he's thinking, okay, well, who made you an automobile mechanic? You know, there's so much more to it than that. And we do the same thing in regard to the church sometimes. Well, we're all experts on things, so we'll just tell God what needs to be taught and what needs to be practiced in our lives. So we have to be careful of how consumerism affects us. But the messages we present are sometimes conflicting. Let me illustrate what I'm talking about. On the one hand, we are a Bible-believing church. But on the other hand, consumerism is saying, but don't use so much Scripture in your sermons. Conflicting messages. On the one hand, we long for deep spiritual subjects and sermons that cover moral issues and passages of Scripture. On the other hand, but don't preach any more than 20 minutes. Someone said one time, the mind can only absorb what the seat can endure. Are we really that shallow? Colin and I will go to movies and we'll sit there an hour and a half for 2 hours sometimes. And we don't even get up to run and use the bathroom. We're watching that movie, you know. We might used to go to track meets and ball games and you'd be sitting there hours on end, no problem. But if you take this theory to the logical conclusion, what you end up with is a body of disciples who are a bunch of nursing infants who are weak and defenseless and unable to resist the temptations of Satan. We need to get serious about it. Don't let consumerism infect the church in a way that draws us away from Him. On the one hand, we're told that we must be bold and let our light shine in the darkness of the world around us. But on the other hand, we're told, be careful now. Don't mention any names of religious groups or organizations because we don't want to offend anyone. Don't bring out any particular sins that people might feel guilty about. You see the conflicting message there? And as our society becomes more and more secularist and more moving in the direction of political correctness, what we are going to see, I'm no prophet, I'm no son of a prophet, but what I see happening in the future is the church will become, in many instances, merely a reflection of society. Not the light in the world, but just a reflection of the world. And so what we got to do is determine that we're not here to be consumers. We're here to be citizens of the kingdom of God. We're to listen to what God wants us to hear from His Word. And so sometime it might be politically incorrect to teach on this particular sin or on that particular sin. And the world may heap criticism at us, even to the point of persecuting us, but we've got to teach God's Word no matter what. These are important things. And I hope that this will be a lesson that will help us to be on guard against that sort of attitude. What we've really done in the lesson a few minutes this morning is this. What we've done is just kind of, if I can imagine this, just kind of pull the curtain open just a little bit to see some of the ugliness and selfishness and the stranglehold of consumerism that exists in the world today and that threatens the church. Remember this. We're not consumers. We're Christians. We're citizens of God's kingdom. We have duties and responsibilities. He is the Lord and the Master. He is the one who said in Luke chapter 6, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do what I say?" Consumerism says, "Yes, Lord, I can hear what you're saying, but I can pick and choose out of what you say and do what I want." That's a consumer mentality. But we are citizens in the kingdom. And we need to make sure that in our pursuit of what people call the American dream, that we don't forsake the pursuit of the kingdom that's in heaven, of which we are citizens, according to Philippians chapter 3. I hope that these thoughts may help, and I hope that we'll think about, and I know that I need to do some changing on this too, because we get caught up in this idea of consuming, and we forget about the fact that we're citizens, and there's a whole difference, a world of difference between the two. If you need to respond to the gospel this morning, we want to invite you to do so. If you're not a citizen of God's kingdom, the Bible teaches plainly that we must be born again of the water and the Spirit to see His kingdom. If you'll come while we stand and while we sing, we'd ask you to come.